Well, for a little this evening, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the chapter that we read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 7. And if you'd like to look at the words in verse 46, but to go back to verse 32 for the connection, we're told that, go back to verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then go on to verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man speak like this man. And we should like especially to consider these words in verse 46, never man speak like this man. Well, this seventh chapter of John very clearly takes us to a turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Up to the events described in chapter 6, it's clear that thousands followed the Lord, and the numbers were increasing all the time. And on the surface of things, things couldn't be better, and things looked very well for the future. The numbers were going up, and the ministry of the Lord was 2 years into his ministry, or perhaps a little more, and things looked very well for the future of his ministry. But then something happened. The Lord brought out certain doctrines that offended the people. There was a doctrine of God's sovereignty. He told them that unless that no man would come to him except the Father drew them. And that was clearly a doctrine of God's sovereignty that they didn't like. And man still doesn't like to hear of the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is the one that calls a people to himself, and that we are dependent upon him, although we have a responsibility, of course, to respond to the word. And if we respond, the Lord will receive us. And yet, it is only the Father that puts it, that draws sinners to come to his Son. He also made reference to the need of union with him, which words that were misunderstood. He told them that except they eat his flesh and drink his blood, they would have no life in him. Now, of course, he wasn't talking about doing this in a literal way, but to identify with him, that they must be united to Christ so as to be, as it were, part of him, in union with him. And these doctrines caused offense. And as a result, the numbers that followed him dwindled, went down. And we're told in verse 66 of the previous chapter, chapter 6, from that time forth, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The numbers went down, the people no longer walked with him. Now, we might ask the question, why did the Lord bring out those doctrines that caused a reduction in his followers? And the answer to that is that the Lord was winnowing and separating. There was a winnowing and a separating taking place that was necessary. The precious were being separated from the vile, as is put elsewhere. There was no point, after all, of people following him in such great numbers if they had not a true desire for him. Many were following him, as he told them also in the sixth chapter, that they followed him not because of the miracles, not because they were persuaded that he was a Messiah. And that was the whole purpose of the miracles, to give evidence of the fact that he was the sent one of God. But they were following him because they had eaten of the loaves and were filled. They could follow him because they knew that they would not be hungry, they would have supply. And they were missing the whole point. And therefore, the Lord brought out these facts. And this caused offense. And they would have been at some point offended anyway. They wouldn't have remained as followers. But there were repercussions to all of this. And by that we mean that these people that went back didn't just simply go back, but they were embittered and angry. And very soon there was a confrontation. We read that in verse 30 that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. The Pharisees, who of course despised the Lord from the very beginning, they saw an opportunity to arrest him. They saw that he was out of favor with a large number of the people. And here was their opportunity to have him arrested. And they sent officers, as we notice in verse 32, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then we're told various things. And then we come on to verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? They had sent them, and they were away for a while. Why did they come back empty-handed? Why did they not bring the Lord with them? And this was the reply they gave: never man speak like this man. Never man speak like this man. And we should like to look at these words for a little and ask the question, in what sense, what did they mean when they said, those officers said, never man speak like this man? Well, there are several things here we might notice. And the first thing is that never man speak the truth as this man did, as Jesus did. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is truth personified. And indeed he stated that elsewhere to his disciples. When, do you remember, he was asked by Philip, we know not where thou goest, and we know what is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. I am the truth. He didn't say I tell the truth. Simply, that would be true enough. But I am the truth. He was the truth personified. And of course he was this because of who he was. The Lord Jesus was none other than the Holy Son of God, who knows all things and who cannot lie. Who cannot lie. Remember the messages to the churches in Asia. We have in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. messages to the seven churches in Asia. Now, these churches were all different. There were some that were quite healthy. Indeed, there were two churches that there's no word of rebuke to. There were others that had faults here and there, and they had to be corrected. There were others, again, that were in a poor state, and one in a very deplorable state, the church of Laodicea. And the Lord had a message for each of those churches. And according to the condition they were in, so was the message that he sent to them. But to each of the seven churches he said the same thing. And you'll notice that when you read these chapters, I know thy works. That he had that to say to them all, whether they were in a good or a bad condition, I know thy works. As if to say, be sure my verdict, what I say concerning you, is accurate, because I know the facts. I can see into the hearts of each of the people in those churches. I know exactly the condition you're in. That was something that the Apostle Paul could not say, although he was led by the Spirit, of course, to when he wrote to the various churches. And we believe that everything he said he was taught by the Spirit to say what he said. But here we have the Lord himself, who could see into the hearts of all those in those churches. And also in Revelation, in the first chapter, he is referred to as a faithful and true witness. In other words, he not only gives the facts just because he knows the facts, but also he relates the facts accurately. He relates them accurately. Now, there's a question for ourselves. Do we appreciate this ourselves? When we read the statements of the Lord regarding the hearts of people our own hearts today, and also when he speaks with regards to the future of man, the fact that he's going to call us all to account one day, that when our days on earth are over, we'll be called to appear before him. It is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Do we appreciate this? And that when we'll be called to judgment, that the Lord Jesus will be our judge, and that he will judge righteously, and that he will pronounce the correct sentence. Do we truly appreciate this? Well, he spoke the truth. And of course, all did not believe what he said. There were many that spoke very disparagingly of the Lord, said that he had a devil, that he was a Samaritan, and so on, used the dreadful language concerning him. But for all that, there were some that believed. There were those that were persuaded. And there was something special about him. His word held them. They went to arrest him. You think of it. They went to arrest the Lord. There they went, the officers. And they had a commission. They were to arrest him or to bring him before the Pharisees and scribes. But when it came to the point of arresting, they couldn't do that because of the words that they heard from him. Even his enemies, they couldn't find any fault with him. He spoke the truth. And that's how it is with the Word of God itself, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. You remember how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. It talks about the Word of God, that it's his own witness to the truth, that it speaks about the heavenliness of the matter and the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole. And there's more, it says more. But all of this is evidence of the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, that it is the infallible Word, that it's God-breathed. Well, it was so with the words of the Lord Jesus. Never man spake like this man. There's some statement that. Why have you not brought him, they said. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. They realized that it was what he was saying was the truth. They couldn't find any fault in it. They had to acknowledge that no one that they had ever heard speaking before had spoke the way that he did. Never man spake like this man. Well, that's the first thought then of these words, never man spake the truth as he did. And the second thing is that never man spake with the authority that he did. Never man spake with the authority that he did. You remember what we're told after the Sermon on the Mount. We have that in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one that had authority. Now these were the days when there were the wise men, there were the philosophers, at least it was some time before the Lord was on the earth that the philosophers flourished in the East and in Greece and in countries round about. And people were used to listening to those philosophers, even after they were gone. Their theories were in print, and people would speak about those philosophers and the theories that they had. Now the scribes and Pharisees, who at least had some knowledge of the Old Testament, they refuted much that the philosophers said. But even the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers and those that were the great churchmen of the day, they were also unsure. There was much in the Old Testament that they were unclear about. Much of the Old Testament they were unclear about. And they were constantly quoting the fathers. And they would try to reconcile one of the old rabbis with another of the old rabbis. That's the way that they worked. And they would, if someone went to them with a question that puzzled them, they would say, "You go to Rabbi so-and-so. Go to Rabbi so-and-so, and you'll get some light there." But they weren't sure themselves. And they were constantly, and the Jews are still doing that. They're looking up the writings of the old rabbis going back many generations. And they're getting more and more into a tangle, because it's not the truth they're looking at, but the ideas of some of the wiser men in the past. But for all the wisdom they had, they were missing the point. They didn't have clear understanding. They didn't have real authority either. But the Lord Jesus was different. The Lord Jesus didn't say to the people, "You go to this or that source and you get light upon what I'm saying." He didn't say that at all. What he said was this: "You not to go to the such and such a source, but to come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There was authority. We have it in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it hath been said of old, the men of old, thou shalt not do this or that. But I say unto you," there was no hesitation. It was a clearly dogmatic statements. "I say unto you," and no one spoke like this before. No one spoke like this before. The Pharisees never heard the like, and no one else heard the like. And of course, the reason for that is not hard to find, because the Lord Jesus, of course, is no less than God, the second person of the glorious Trinity. "He that has seen me has seen the Father," he said. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. He is the image of the invisible God. He's all of that. And he is also the creator. All things were made by him. He's the sustainer of all that he created. He's a lawgiver. He's a judge. And he is the great prophet that Moses spoke of in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses was conveyed to the people what had been conveyed to himself, that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, like unto him. But to this one they must listen. This would be the true prophet. Moses was simply conveying what the Lord had revealed to him. And the same with the others, with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos and all the other prophets. They were merely conveying what they had been, what had been revealed to them by the great prophet. And God raised up a prophet. Well, those that were sent to arrest Jesus could not but stand in awe before him. And this was their verdict: "Never man spake like this man." He had a note of authority, so much so that they were afraid to go near him, to try to arrest him. They felt the power, the authority that they never felt with anyone else. "Never man spake like this man." Well, does that not raise a question for ourselves? Are we listening to this one, to the Lord Jesus? Are we persuaded by what he says? There's no uncertainty about the statements. His statements are clear, absolutely clear. And are we persuaded by what he says? Well, never man spake the truth as he spoke the truth. Never man spoke with the authority that he spoke with. But there's a third thing here, and that is, never man spoke as positively as he did. And by this we mean that none provided the answer to man's deepest need as he did. This was a problem with the Pharisees. There's a problem with the philosophers. You can read the writings still of men like Aristotle and others, and one marvels at the ability these men had, but it doesn't take one on very far. It doesn't provide the answer, and it doesn't provide the answer to the problem of man. And all the philosophers would say it would be to study, to get immersed in what they were saying. And there's every chance you'd arrive at some truth. That's the way they would speak. But all was so hazy, all was so vague with these writers. And of course, it's no wonder that it was so. These men, for all their ability, they were groping in the dark. And they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And that is how it was with the Pharisees also. But Jesus had and has a clear message, a prescription. He offers to us a prescription. And if we follow that prescription, we're guaranteed salvation. We're guaranteed eternal blessedness. Well, what was it, if we look at it this way, what was it that those men heard that came to arrest him? Remember, they came to arrest him. And then there's a gap here between what we're told in verse 32 and going on to the words of our text. And we can be sure that what we're told in these verses fills in what they would have heard and what they would have witnessed that made them come back and say, never man spake like this man. Well, the first thing is they witnessed or they heard a prediction of his departure in verse 33. In verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He was saying, in effect, you Jews are going to be looking for me at some point. And you who now despise me, you who now have a desire to destroy me, but you will yet, there will be a point when you will be looking for me. You will seek me and it will be too late. I'll no longer be with you. And of course, that is how it was. The Lord was crucified, and although he rose again from the dead, he never appeared to any but to his own people, and to a large number of them. But as far as his enemies were concerned, they had their opportunity, and no doubt they were reflecting, some of them would be reflecting upon the fact that he was now gone. No longer was he there to perform miracles, no longer was he there to teach them. He was gone. They had their opportunity. They were too late. And isn't there a lesson there for ourselves? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Yes, we have our day. We have our time. And we're to make use of it. Or if not, we won't have any more opportunity. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. And it could be said to those under the gospel who don't respond to it, yet a little while will the gospel be preached to you. And then the day of opportunity will be over, and no longer will Christ be presented to you. So there was a prediction of his departure, and we can imagine the officers that were sent to take Jesus heard this prediction. They listened, and they would have their own thoughts. But notice what we're told next. We're told that the Jews then said among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? And so on. And what manner of saying is this, that he said, he shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I go, thither ye cannot come. They weren't appreciating what he was saying. But then notice, in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, the scene here moves from the midst of the feast. You go back to, I think it's verse 14. In verse 14 we're told that about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. In the earlier part we're told of how Jesus' brethren said to him that they didn't believe in him at that point. If you're going to carry on doing these works, go up now and show what your ability, show what you can do, show what miracles you can perform. And the Lord told them that his hour was not yet come. But he went up after they had gone. I go not up yet to the feast, but he went up and in the midst of the feast. But now the passage takes us through these days, the last day of the feast. And notice what happens on the last day of the feast. Now the feast was the feast of the tabernacles, where the one of the rituals was that they would take water from the pool of Siloam through the streets of Jerusalem, and they would pour the water on the vicinity of the temple. And this spoke of the water that followed the Israelites in the wilderness, the rock that followed them, or the water that followed them through the wilderness. And that the Lord would witness all of this, you think of it. And the Lord went up every year to Jerusalem with his disciples. He experienced all those feasts, and they all spoke of him. And yet they missed the whole point. They didn't understand that what the ritual that they were going through spoke of him. He is the water of life. He is the one that was typified by the rock that followed them. That rock was Christ, said Paul. Well, he was watching this, witnessing this, and then on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And normally the Jewish, the rabbis did not stand. They sat when they taught. But it was such, the whole matter was so urgent that the Lord stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink." They were talking about the thirst of the desert and how the thirst was quenched by the water that followed them. All speaking of Christ. He is the one. And this is what these officers that were sent to take to arrest Christ heard and witnessed. The Lord standing up and crying. Very unusual for him. He shall not strive nor cry, nor lift up his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax will he not quench. But here there was such a sense of urgency. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink." Here we have one of the great gospel invitations, one of the great invitations that we have in the Gospels concerning Christ. And you see what basically he's saying. If you thirst, if you're looking for an answer to the question, what is life all about? How can I find satisfaction in this life? If you thirst in that way, here's the answer that to the question, come unto me, I will solve the problem. He's not saying I will give you direction to the source to go to. He's saying, I am the source. I am the source. Come unto me and you will receive all that you will ever need for time and for eternity. What will you receive? What is he saying? Well, you'll receive knowledge. You will have the subjective experience that you need. And I will give you the Holy Spirit. That is what has been spoken of. Notice we have it in brackets in verse 39. We'll go on to verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he is saying, in effect, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And everyone who believes in Christ receive the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's a question. Do we have the Spirit of Christ? Have we received the Spirit of Christ? Are we indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit? Well, it's no wonder that this statement, this extraordinary statement of the Lord, that it sparked off the response that it did in verse 40. We're told that many of the people, therefore, when they heard this said, when they heard these words from the Lord, they said, of a truth, this is a prophet. And the prophet, not a prophet, the prophet. There were many prophets, there were false prophets, there were true prophets, but there was the prophet. Now these Jews knew that there was a promise. We refer to it already in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses told them from the Lord that the Lord would raise up yet a prophet. A particular prophet. He wasn't talking about Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the other prophets, but the prophet. And the Jews all the way through Old Testament times, from the time of Moses, were waiting for the prophet. The prophet who was at the head of all the other prophets, the one who was instructing the other prophets. See, when you think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, perhaps more, we have the language very often, thus saith the Lord. And he would then pass on the message. We have all the prophets talked in that way. Who was he quoting? Who was he? Who was the message really from? From the Lord himself. This saith the Lord. This saith, you could read it, this saith the prophet. I'm passing on what the prophet has given to me. There's the prophet. Well, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the one we've been waiting for. Of course, they had witnessed all the miracles, and this was fairly well on in the time of the Lord's ministry. So it's not a surprise. Shouldn't be a surprise to us that they were persuaded that he's come, and little wonder that when the officers came to arrest him, when they witnessed all of this, when they heard his statement, for a little while am I with you. And then the words, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's little wonder that they were not able to arrest him, that they responded as they did, never man speak like this man. All that they witnessed, and that we don't know how long it was, but probably a day or two, they would be witnessing what was happening during those days of the feast. And it's no wonder that they responded as they did. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That great statement that we have there, they could not arrest him. They could not arrest him. And they responded to the question, why have you not brought him? Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is a Christ. He was also promised. And they should have been able to realize that the one that is the Christ was also the prophet. They were one. The Messiah and the prophet were one. But then there were those that were questioning. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And later on, the prophet, when Nicodemus began to defend Jesus, he said, look and see, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That was nonsense. There were prophets came from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. He was a prophet. But it just showed how ignorant the Jews, even the Pharisees, were. There were prophets from Galilee. But the response, never man spake like this man. Well, of course, today we don't have the Lord Jesus speaking audibly to us. That generation was a privileged generation. The Lord was on the earth just for a short time, just for a little over 30 years, and his ministry was only for 3 years. What a privilege to have witnessed all that those witnessed. Well, we don't hear the Lord speaking audibly. He is now in glory. But the Lord speaks still in his word. And there is none who speaks so truthfully. And there is none that speaks so authoritatively and so positively as he does. And you know what is especially solemn is that the passage in Deuteronomy that we quoted from still holds true. After Moses spoke of the prophet that was to come, he says this, and he was speaking from the prophet, from the Lord, whosoever will not hearken unto his words, it will be inquired of him. Whoso will not hearken unto his words, it will be inquired of him. And that raises a question for ourselves. Are we listening? Are we giving heed to this prophet? Isn't that what the word of God calls us to elsewhere? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice. See, if we harden our hearts, there's no guarantee that we'll hear his voice tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow. And even if we are alive tomorrow, our hearts may be so hard that there'll be no possibility of a response. And that is why the word of God calls us to an immediate response. Never encourages us to leave these things to a more convenient season. We have one or two examples in God's word of people that put these things off. When I have a more convenient season, Paul was told, I will call for thee. Well, the convenient season never came as far as we know. And there were other examples also. People delaying a response. Well, how is it with ourselves? Today, if you will hear his voice, very solemn to be putting off, because one's heart can be hardened. You remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and at last God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord can leave people in a state of hardness of heart. And there's nothing more solemn than that. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, we're told in verse 43 that there was a division among the people because of him. And there still is a division. And no doubt will be, as long as time lasts, there'll be a division. There's only two groups of people on the earth, those that believe and those that do not believe. And the division is there still. There was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And they didn't lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. But when his hour was come, then they were given permission to take him and to deal with him as in such in the cruel way that the word of God tells us of. And of course that was necessary. He must die, he must suffer, or there would be no salvation. If the Lord had not gone to the cross, if the Lord had not suffered and died as he did, all of humanity would go from earth to hell. There would be no hope of salvation. Oh, how we should value and how we should be thankful that a way of salvation has been provided, and that we're privileged to hear of it, to have the word of God to tell us these things. And our duty is to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Well, may the Lord bless to us those thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst seal thy truth upon our hearts, and may we have ears to hear the wonderful words of the Saviour, the invitations in thy word to come to him that are as relevant today as they were when he was in this world. He is still calling sinners to come to him. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And we pray that we would be coming, and that we would be of those who experience the quenching of thirst that he alone can give. For whoso drinketh of this water will thirst again, another was told. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give will never thirst. Oh, may we have that appetite, that thirst, for the living water and for the one who is the bread and water of life. Bless thy truth to us. Seal upon our hearts all that we have been considering this day, we pray thee. And pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.